Just a couple short announcements before we get into the Word. If you're opening your Bible, we are in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. We have, immediately following the service today, an annual meeting for election and adoption of our budget. So one additional opportunity for fellowship for you. Members, you know you are coming to that meeting, but if you're not a member of Hope, you're also invited. That will be down in the gymnasium, just a few minutes following the service this morning. Young people, the youth group meeting this week will be at Josh and Jamie Benjamin's home, not here at the church. Please take note of that. And Women of Hope, you'll notice a poster about the ladies' Christmas tea featuring Paula Gonzalez. That is on December 7th. You need to sign up, and you're going to do that by purchasing a ticket. Please see the women who are at the table in the foyer as you exit this morning. Buy more than one ticket. This is an outreach event to invite those who do not yet know the Christmas joy of the Lord who came. Matthew chapter 12. I'm reading this morning verses 1 to 14. We are in week number 8 in a series about the miracles. And there's a miracle at the end of this passage. You have to wait for it, as we say. It seems to be about another topic, about religion. This is the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Are you a person who hates being watched? Does it make you feel nervous when you're aware that someone's looking over your shoulder? And I would add, and not with pure motives. Not just seeing if you'll make a mistake, but maybe you feel like they're cheering for that, hoping that you'll have a slip up. And they can report you, and you'll be penalized. If you really dig into the Gospels, you know that this is a constant part of the context of Jesus' ministry. Almost from the early days when he began to preach, remember he was 30 years old, he had been Messiah since he was conceived, but hardly anyone knew that. He knew it. His mother Mary knew it. John the Baptizer knew it eventually. But other people just thought it's Jesus, the kid from Nazareth. From the very beginning, not only are people following to hear his teaching and to see the miracles, but people are following him for nefarious motives. A group called the Pharisees, we call them religious leaders, but if you understand Judaism, the Pharisees were in fact a political party. And one of the things that they thought was their duty, and they were wrong about this, was to make sure that when someone said they were Messiah, they really were. Jesus said, I'm Messiah, the Christ sent from God. But he wasn't the first person to say that. Many other teachers had said it, false teachers. And how long does it take before someone really figures out that a false teacher is false and denounces them? And so they made this little club of Messiah examiners, and they were following Jesus for this reason, to figure out if he was really valid and authentic. So they were looking for mistakes, hoping intently for them, searching for a way to trap Jesus and show that he was a fraud. Now, I just want to say, I think their motivations were pure. They were Jews. They really wanted Messiah. They wanted him for non-spiritual reasons, too. They wanted to be free from the Roman Empire. We talk about that frequently. And so they're there. Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were with him. And not exactly with him, but also present close by were the Pharisees. And it says that Jesus' disciples were hungry. Now, they're out walking. There's no violation of the law there. You could walk on the Sabbath. Remember, they're itinerants. They don't have a home base. They're walking wherever they want. But the disciples were hungry. We're not sure if there was a cook or a provisions person in their traveling contingent. This group was probably larger than 13, 12 disciples and the Lord. There are others who followed. A small group of women are named sometimes in the Gospels who perhaps cared for their needs, maybe carried the blankets and pillows or some kind of tent that they stretched out, who went into town and bought food. We know they had offerings from people. Judas was announced as the one who had kept the purse. But probably there wasn't three hot meals a day as they wandered. And the disciples were hungry. And it says they walked to the fields, and the disciples picked some heads of grain and ate them. Somebody asked me this week, yeah, what grain was that? Because what grain would you want to pick out of a field and just eat it? I married into the family of an Iowa farmer. I have been in soybean and corn fields. I don't think I would. I'd have to be pretty hungry, honestly, me, Tim, to eat those grains just right off the stalk. But they ate, and they were immediately accused. Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful. Now, if you know Exodus 20, this is where Moses has revealed to him by God the Ten Commandments. And the fourth one is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you look at Exodus 20, some of the commandments are pretty short. Thou shalt not murder. What's the explanation for that? Nothing. There's a period there. You know what murder is? You can't do it. But the fourth commandment has a little bit of explanation. Neither you or anyone in your household or your servants or your foreigners or anyone who's under your command, they'll not do the work. 6 days you have to do your labor, and on the seventh day you'll rest because God rested from the work that he did. So the fourth commandment talks about the stewardship of our time, about the lordship of God over time, about the fact that our body needs rest, that God is the source of everything, that I can trust him, and instead of being bondage to work and work every day that exists, I can work one less and still get by. Now they had a lot of regulations, the Jews did. Some were in the law in Leviticus, and others that they added on. So what does that mean you can't work? Well, harvest would be included. It was an agricultural society at that time, and you couldn't bring in your crops on the Sabbath day. The disciples, however, are not farmers. This is not their field, and they were not harvesting. They were eating. There's a couple passages on the back of the sermon notes today. You can read from both Leviticus and Exodus that tell about gleanings. Leviticus especially does, says, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edge of your field. Don't gather the gleanings. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner, because I am the Lord your God. In other parts of Exodus it says, and leave them for the widows. So the disciples, let's be very clear, they're not the poor, they're not foreigners, they're not widows, they're not orphans, they don't qualify in any of those biblical categories. Remember that this is in the book of Ruth. This is what Boaz said to his laborers as Ruth the Moabitess was out in the field. He says, don't pick up the fallen grain. Leave some for those who are following behind. This was their law. We're in harvest season. If you drive around the edges of our metro area, you'll notice there's corn standing at the edge of cornfields. And you might think, well, that farmer did his combine break down when there's the last two rows of corn there. What's that corn for? It's for deer. Mm-hmm. Not that the farmer's interested in feeding the deer. He doesn't care about that. But he wants them to have something to eat so that he can. Mm-hmm. Isn't that intriguing in our society that some of us are kinder to animals, not just pets, but ones that we intend to kill, and people who wouldn't perhaps give to needy human beings, but to animals that they would. So this is the context of the first part. Yes, I know, we're about miracles. We're going to get to the miracle at the end. So they accuse him. There's a law. How are they going to find out if this Jesus is Messiah? Well, he has to honor the law. The law came from Moses. This is the big hero in all of Israel. If you think their biggest hero is Abraham, it's not. It's Moses. Anyone who studied Judaism knows that pretty clearly. So here's the first story. Haven't you read what David did? Jesus says, verse 3. So this story is from 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is fleeing from the murderous King Saul. He's not the king yet. He has been anointed as the next king. He knows he's going to succeed Saul as king. And Saul is pursuing him to kill him. And David went to the house of worship in a town called Nob, N-O-B. This was not the temple in Jerusalem, but there was a place of worship there. And they had some of the trappings, I'll just call them that, that they had in the temple or in the tabernacle. And it must have been the Sabbath day because there was fresh bread that had been put on the table. It was called the bread of the presence. You can read about this in Exodus 25 or Leviticus 24. And once a week on the Sabbath day, fresh hot bread would be taken out. Not the matzah crackers they made, but there's specific instructions about making the bread of the presence. And there was loaves stacked in piles of six that were on this table. They were about 10-pound loaves of bread, if you can imagine that. And they sat there an entire week, and for some reason they didn't spoil. It's like McDonald's French fries that you find under the seat of your car. They've been there a year, and there's no mold on them. That should tell you about what things you should eat and shouldn't. But this bread was eaten, so they would come on the Sabbath day, remove those loaves of bread, and put in fresh hot bread. And that bread that was removed wasn't tossed out or given to the poor or for birds. It was eaten by the priest, and it was called the consecrated bread. And only they were allowed to eat it. Okay? Enough backstory there. So David and his companions, fleeing from the murderous Saul, entered the house of God, had no provisions, and said to the priest, give us the consecrated bread. And he did so. And Jesus is saying, you've read about this. It wasn't lawful for them to eat it, but only for the priest. Haven't you read in the law that nobody can work on the Sabbath day? But that's the main day of worship in the temple, and the priests who are on duty, they work that day. And they're desecrating the Sabbath, verse 5, and yet they're innocent. And here's the most scandalous thing that the Pharisees heard Jesus say in this chapter. And I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. That would just be a horrible thing for them to digest. He was speaking of his own self. This quote, verse 7, is from the book of Hosea. You should know what these words mean. You know the words, but what do they mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Did God desire sacrifice? Beyond that, he commanded it. They had to bring a spotless lamb and sacrifice it for the blood to cover their sins until the coming of Messiah. And Jesus saying, it's here now. Messiah has come. The priests worked because the worshiper couldn't do that. They could bring a lamb, but they couldn't sacrifice it. They couldn't put it on the altar. Someone had to hear their confession. Someone had to examine the animal, make sure it was without blemish. There had to be a priest. Remember in Matthew 23, Jesus said, do not swear by the temple. Why would he tell them to do that? Why would he tell them not to do it? Because it's something they did. Why did they swear by the temple? Because that was the greatest thing that existed to them. And he says to them, someone greater than the temple is here. God announces that our attitude in obedience is important. You bring the sacrifice to the temple? You should, but with this attitude of humility and worship and confession. Don't just say, well, God commanded a lamb, I burned one, so I'm good to go then, right? As if in your practice today in 2019, you said on Tuesday, look, I'm tempted to do this. I know it's sinful, but hey, I went to church on Sunday, didn't I? Isn't God going to overlook this? No, he's not. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church on Sunday. It's pretty clear in the New Testament. You should fellowship with a body of believers that you are committed to. But it doesn't throw out the commandments. And then he says in verse 12, doing good takes precedence over the rules. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And here he exposes that they would, in fact, not leave an animal in distress. If your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, because sheep don't know about the Sabbath regulations, do they? Right? If you tell your dog, well, it's work for me to put you in the car and take you to the vet on Sunday, don't get sick on Sundays. So your dog's not going to know about that. And so he's revealing to them that they have more compassion or mercy on an animal than perhaps on their fellow man. And here's the proof, verse 10. Looking for a reason to bring charges against him, they asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Sabbath, that word in Hebrew, Shabbat, means, doesn't mean seven, and it doesn't mean holy day. The word means stop. This is a very difficult concept for us in our productive society, isn't it? Take time to do nothing. To you, that sounds like a great idea. But the shamers in our world are going to say, that's part of your spiritual belief? You just take a whole day when you do nothing? I'm not going to impose on you. It's not part of our belief here at Hope Church to say, here's what you can and can't do on Sunday. And in fact, you can choose a Sabbath day. You can choose a Thursday if you want. But in obedience to God, you need to say, I'm not enslaved to my own productivity. If you come to worship on Sunday and then your shift means you have to work from 12 to 9 at night, I don't think you're violating the commandment of God. But you have to set apart time in your life to say to God, I'm not enslaved to time. I can set apart sometime in my week a time that is given to rest and renewal and to worship. And I show that all time belongs to you. And we begin with the first day of the week to say, God comes first, and then we'll deal with the leftovers. That's the whole ideal of the tithe. When the harvest comes in, give a tenth first. Don't give something to God if there's leftovers. Was God serious about this commandment to obey the Sabbath? That's more than crystal clear in the Old Testament. You can read this in Numbers 15 or in Exodus 31. You'll have to pencil those in. I don't think I put those references in the notes today that would make you question the love of God if you read them, because it says if someone violates the Sabbath, they should be cut off from their people, and there's a death sentence in there too. So no, your pastor's not looking over your shoulder, and I'm not calling you in before the elders if you go to work on Sunday. But Jesus says, of all the rules that are part of your belief system, doing good and compassion seem to be overriding things if you understand the gospel. Okay, let's not leave out the miracle. That's what we're talking about. This man went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's a good thing. Jesus went to the synagogue. He would do that because it was Sabbath day. The Pharisees see this man there who has a handicap, a deformity, a birth defect. And isn't it interesting that they presume he can heal the man? This is crazy to me because what's the context? They're trying to find a way to say that he's a fraud. And who else do they know who heals the sick? No one. This isn't the stamp to prove that to them. And when they poke the bear with this question, verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're presuming what? That he can do that. They've already seen the evidence that they need to know this is the Christ. So if you want an application before I even finish the sermon, here it is. Be open-minded when you're making a decision about Jesus. Don't come to, I can already see the evidence and I'm just going to ignore it. If you want to examine evidence, then go where it leads. So why are they testing him when they already know he's a healer? And the man stretches out his hand and it's restored. And here's the one in the story who doesn't care about this debate. This man who's had this limitation in his life, perhaps isn't able to have gainful employment. People look down on him. We know that the Pharisees believed that the lame and the halt were second-class citizens, that God had somehow found them not quite worthy, and they were sick or lame or diseased because of that, and they should repent and do penance and give alms and do something because God had showed them unworthy. And now his life has changed. He doesn't have any doubts about Jesus. He has no charges to bring against him. He doesn't say, Jesus, I'm whole. What are you doing? It's the Sabbath. You can't do that. He's not trying to trap Jesus into violating the fourth commandment, is he? So let's ask the question, honestly, that the Pharisees are accusing him. Did Jesus work on the Sabbath? I'm going to answer he did. If you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it's pretty clear, though it says that John, this is John's testimony in John chapter 1, he created the world by the word of his power. The creation account doesn't say that God got sweaty and tired creating the world. He spoke everything into being. Does that work for him? The text says it is. It says that he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he had done. Week number 3 of this series, we talked about the woman who touched the hem of his garment. What did he say? I felt power leave me. Something happened in the physical and spiritual realm of Jesus' being when he healed. The Pharisees don't know that. They're just trying to trip him up. So let's just pretend you can't see verse 14 here. Just read to verse 13. In your Bible, cover up verse 14. He stretched out his hand and it was completely restored as sound as the other. And the Pharisees said, how stupid were we? This is obviously the Son of God. But your Bible reads like this. But they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So if you're questioning today, if you're here and saying, I don't really know about this Jesus thing. I haven't decided yet. So read the scripture and don't follow your prejudice and your preconceptions and your comfort and what's going to make your life throw it into a tailspin. Make up your mind based on the evidence. And some of you have been raised with religious belief that might involve a place called a church and a Bible, but inculcated into your life all kind of legalism about cans and can'ts and the things you can't do. And perhaps a belief system that your grandparents or your parents brought you up in, and you look at the scripture and say, well, that doesn't really align with what I was taught. And perhaps coming to Christ is going to involve a very difficult decision to say, I'm going to choose for Jesus and not grandma. Now that sounds kind of easy, doesn't it? If you just read it on the paper, you're going to follow grandma or the Lord Christ. But when you get together with grandma Thanksgiving or Christmas, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? Turn back to Matthew 11, the previous chapter, and we're going to read these verses as we close this morning. They had heard Jesus say these words perhaps a few hours before. Matthew 11, verse 20. And Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. This is just an obvious truth in Scripture that miraculous power demonstrations, that miracle hardly ever engender faith. This is what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were saying later when they asked Jesus, show us a sign. They're saying, if you just prove to it by something, then we're going to believe. Jesus said, that's not what happened. People believe individuals, but groups and towns don't believe because a miracle was performed. He said, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. If the miracles performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they'd have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, which is in the later years, just prior to his public ministry, the hometown of Jesus and his family, they moved to Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up in the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. The miracles performed in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. And it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So though they've heard that, they're still judging. If this is a Christ, he's got to do the big ticket items. What is it about your spiritual life and practice that in the scriptures would be called legalism? Does something pop at all in your brain? Friends, our belief in Jesus needs to bless us. If your belief enslaves you, I just think you need to take this word today. I need to re-examine something. God, in his Son Jesus, blesses us. And through us wants to bless the world. Go back to Genesis 12. It's the exact same idea as the first covenant. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, the world will be blessed. So if there's rules that enslave you, you feel trapped by them rather than blessed by them, there's no joy, there's no purpose, you're not honoring God or others, it's just a ritual, then just put those before God in prayer and say, I just need to be freed from this. Maybe you don't need to be freed from the practice. If you're saying, well, this whole thing of giving to the church or giving back to God, I just don't get that. I'm in a tough place. Things are tight. I need all of my money and a little bit more. How in the world am I going to give to the church? Look, I know everybody thinks, the pastors always think that everybody needs a gift. So you're just starting with that presumption, aren't you? Okay. But if that brings, but it's the attitude, the mercy, not the sacrifice. If you can give that worshipfully and say, God, here's what I'm declaring with this gift. I can live with you a year enough, and I can live with less than all of my salary. And I can give to see the gospel propagated around the world and for my church to thrive in this community. And that brings you joy. That's my testimony. Then you should do that. And if it just makes you agonize and feel resentment towards your church every day of the month, then I think maybe you should just take a break from that until you get over your attitude. I don't think the treasurer wants me to discourage people from giving to Hope Church, so I'm not even going to look at Ricky right now, okay? We started the series with this question, week one. Do you need a miracle? And I think, I didn't ask you to raise your hand or turn in a paper, but I'm thinking most of us said yes. But I doubt that any of us asked for this miracle. Lord, I need freedom from the bondage of religiosity and legalism. So maybe we need to pray that today. If you've studied a little bit of history or you took the membership course, some people did this morning, you know that our church, the Christian Missionary Alliance, was founded on this context. Not on this doctrine. It was founded on the doctrine of the centrality of Jesus. Not on this vision. It was founded on the vision of reaching our world. But the context in which it was founded was a pastor in New York City in a very large and affluent church which had no compassion on the needy people in its community. The pastor began to reach out to needy immigrants from Italy and other parts of Europe in downtown New York City and open a home for unwed mothers and a place to teach trade so people could get a job and to teach them English so that they could get by in society. And the church that he was part of said to him, "That's amazing work you're doing." And never got involved in the work. And complained when those people came to faith in Christ and came in and sat in the church in their seats. And that is what revolted this man to leave Albert Benjamin Simpson, to leave the church and start another church. He didn't plan to start a world evangelization movement or denomination. He specifically did not want to do that. But this is the context that birthed the movement that we are part of. People who obeyed the rules of the Bible in their minds and did not reach out in compassion to the needy around them. Do we need to pray about that or don't we? Bow with me, would you? Father, the miracle stories are teaching us just so much more than simply the power of God, aren't they? You know the ease with which we read these stories and say, well, tisk tisk. How blind were they? And that is not ever why we come to the Word. We come for it to show us the depravity of our own hearts and where we need to grow as Christ followers. Yes, we need to obey the fourth commandment like all the others. And be stewards not only of our gifts and our money, but of our time. And believe that we can actually stop and know that we can get by with six of the days of a week and not work frenetically. And we can acknowledge your lordship. Help us not to be Pharisaical. By that I mean help us not to live our Christianity looking over the shoulders of other Christians and saying, wow, you need to get over that. You should stop. We are responsible before you to live our own Christianity. Just us. We will only answer on judgment day for our own life and maturity and discipleship and responses and sanctification. Just our own self. And if somebody in our upbringing convinced us that part of pleasing God was some rule keeping that we're not finding in the gospel, then we're praying for this miracle today. Free us from that in Jesus' name.